So make sure you mark your calendars for October 5th. October 5th. And if we didn't think this was as important as it is, we wouldn't take 5 to 7 minutes in the middle of the service to address it. And so we wanted to make sure that we were able to reach as many people as possible. So instead of having a meeting after church, which might be less attended, we just thought we'd take some time now. We don't normally do that, but this is one of those things that we do, which is all hands on deck. And so make sure you talk to Lorene or Jean or Andy afterwards. And if you really can on that date to help out, it's the body being the body and us doing ministry together. Let's turn to the book of Colossians chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Let's pray. Lord, we do ask your blessing on the fall party, and we thank you for the partnership we have with SCCHE. Again, we pray that you'd bless this school year for them and for the other schools in the area, God, that you would bless the teachers, be with them. We pray you'd bless the moms here instructing their kids. Give them wisdom beyond their years, knowledge beyond their years. We ask, Father, for your blessing on our young ones. We pray for those that don't know you here, that they would come to know you. Be gracious to save our children at an early age. Let them see the truth of the gospel. Let them rejoice in the goodness of you, Lord, and let them repent and trust in you. And Father, continue to do your work in us. We pray for our elections coming up. We ask that you would give us godly men and women that we can vote for, that you would be gracious, Father, that you would turn this nation back to you, that you would give us rulers that fear you and want to set up laws that recognize you and who you are. Lord, be with us now as we continue, as we get into your word, as we look at it. Speak to us through your word. Fill us with your spirit to hear from you. Remove any blinders that we might have. Remove any veil that might be there, Father, and let us truly hear from you today. We pray this with the authority you give us in Jesus. Amen. All right, how many of you have read at least one book this year apart from the Bible? All right, one book. How many of you, when you read that book, did you read the acknowledgments at the beginning of the book? Do you all normally read the acknowledgments when you begin a book? Okay. I remember when Pastor Vaughn wrote his first book, which was a couple decades ago, but I was like, I had only been around for a couple years at the time, and I was like, I wonder who he's going to acknowledge in his book, right? Like, I was curious, like, because what are acknowledgments? At a minimum, it's usually like thanking people to help get the book written, but usually it entails more than that. And it's like, hey, this person has helped make me or shape me or, you know, done ministry with me. So I was excited to read and see who his acknowledgments, and including all the different books he's written since then. Well, the part we just read in Colossians, it's like the acknowledgments in a book. But it's at the end of the letter, as was customary to do in ancient times. I want to make a couple points today. The first, and we see it really clearly here, is that Paul didn't do ministry alone. He didn't do ministry alone. And so my point is this: ministry requires partnership. Think about it. That's why Justice just stood up here for 5 minutes and talked about a ministry that requires a partnership of all of us, but also partnering with SCCHE. So it's a partnership with two different organizations, but it's really also us individually being the body of Christ coming together to do ministry. Paul didn't do ministry alone. I mean, it's clear from this list. Brothers and sisters, whatever ministry you're doing, whatever ministry you're doing, you need co-partners in that ministry. Think of 1 Corinthians 12, right? The hand can't say to the foot. What can it say? Can't say, I don't need you, right? So each one of us has been given a task. We've been assigned a role. We've been given a spiritual gift. The Lord wants us to use that in service for his kingdom. We have an opportunity to do that collectively as the body of Christ at the Fall Party October 5th. Okay, maybe your role is downstairs in the kitchen serving the food. Maybe your role is in the parking lot. Maybe your role is the face painting. We each can have a role and play that and help. Listen, you know, on an event like that, even though I might be the one that's up sharing with a couple hundred people or more, you all are partnering with that to make it happen. If it was just me trying to pull it off, there might be like two people that showed up, and I'd be one of them, okay? It wouldn't be that great. But all of us together, working, spreading the word, inviting people, and part of that, a key part, a primary part, is for the gospel to go forth. I believe that as we're doing something like that, like, the fruit and the reward is shared for that. So even there's that story in the Old Testament, you know, where some of the warriors go out to fight, but some of them are exhausted and they have to stay back. And then the warriors that come back from the battle, they're like, oh, look at this spoil. And the warriors that stay back are like, well, where's ours? And they're like, well, you didn't go. And the captain is like, you know what? They're sharing because they're part of the army. They stayed back. They protected the stuff that was here. Everyone gets a share in it. So regardless of your role, big or small, like if you're doing the task that the Lord has assigned you to do, then you can rest in good conscience and faithfulness that he's going to carry out his work as he sees fit. Each person working together makes the entire thing even a possibility. So we need to be praying for October 5th. We need to be praying as we come upon that, that Lord's preparing hearts, that people are ready to serve, that people have graciousness in their service. History will be filled with people who made major impacts, but are simply mentioned in a footnote, or maybe not mentioned at all. And we won't see it this side of eternity, but we will see it in eternity once we get to heaven. I know a guy who had a ministry. He literally did the entire ministry by himself. Like, and he burned himself out 12 to 15 hours a day. No kidding. Workaholic. It was a good ministry, but he never got people involved. That's not co-partnership. Ministry, in order to thrive, requires partnership. Even if you think of Jesus, how many did he have? I mean, he had the 12 that's, you know, frequently referred to, but even Luke 10 talks about there were 72. And most people think that 72 is in addition to the 12. Some even think, and Luke gets mentioned later, that Luke was one of those 72. But you had the 12, you had the 72, and then you had, you know, and of the 12, you had the inner core of the three. But Jesus was setting for us a model for which to follow. Even Jesus himself did not try to do all the ministry. What did he do? He incorporated us into it. He had us to be part of what he wanted to accomplish. What he was doing 2,000 years ago when he was physically on the earth, brothers and sisters, he's still doing today. He wants us to be involved in the ministry that he has for us. So we want to talk about a little bit with regarding fellowship with others. We need fellowship. We need relationships. We were built to live in community. That's why we encourage people strongly to be a part of a life group. Usually our life groups is a great opportunity to get to know people, to develop relationships, to go deeper in those relationships, to nurture those relationships and those friendships. I'm looking forward to them kicking off in a couple weeks. I'm excited about what we're going to be focusing on this year. Everything that we've been focusing on so far in Colossians is bringing us up to this end point. And there's something that we can miss here if we're not careful. And it's this: the transformational living is marked by these characteristics and qualities that we've been talking about for quite a few months now. And it all leads to what? If you do it, this is the fruit. What these men are discussed, what the attributes that are given to them. Paul acknowledges those essentially that have put into practice the teachings that we've been looking at in the book of Colossians, and we get a list of them. A couple things to notice. One, there's a love that the Colossians had that they seemed to exude really well. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Paul says in verse 3, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints." So he's thanking them, and he's pointing out this love that they have for the saints. Not just for Jesus, that's obviously the first and the foremost. So love God, but also love neighbor. They exemplified that love. Why? Well, first and foremost, because the love shown to them was shown by God the Father. He showed it to them through Jesus. And what did they do? They received it. We love because what? He first loved us. So they received the love, they saw the love, they received it, they accepted it, they trusted in Christ, which then what? Made them prepared and possible to truly love others. You can't love your neighbor if you don't love God. It's really that simple. You can't. Because guess what? Part of loving your neighbor would be what? Walking before them in a Christ-like way. Part of loving your neighbor would be sharing the gospel with them. Part of loving your neighbor would be serving them like Christ. You have to be a believer in order to do that. Can you still be a good neighbor with being an unbeliever? Sure. Some of my neighbors don't know the Lord. They're good neighbors. I like them. But to truly love, you have to first love God. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The Colossians loved well. They received it, and then what'd they do? Well, first they reciprocated it to the Father, and then they spread it. Notice, though, Paul doesn't just compliment them for it. He encourages them to go further in their love. Look at Colossians chapter 2. He says in verse 1, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face." And then notice what he says, "that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ." Right? So they're loving, they're doing a good job. He compliments them for it. And what does he want? Hey, keep going, and here's the goal. Be knit together in love. be knit together. Actually, that's, I can't take off my ring, but that's actually the verse on my ring on the inside. Colossians 2:2. That was Andrea's and my prayer over 25 years ago, that that's what the Lord would do in our relationship with one another and with him. Knit our, I think the NIV says something like, knit our hearts together. So being knit together in love. So you're doing certain things well. You're showing Christ in many areas, brothers and sisters. And here's my encouragement. Don't stop there. The Lord has us growing. The Lord has us on a trajectory where we should be going upward. Upward. So we're growing. We're seeking him. It's the fancy word of sanctification. The process by which he is making us more like him. He's sanctifying us. So even if we think, oh, I might be doing good in this area. Oh, I might be doing good in this area. And some of you guys do amazing jobs in different areas. And you're exhibiting great fruit of the Spirit. But don't get complacent. Don't get complacent. Continue on, just like Paul's telling them. Look what he says one chapter later, Colossians 3. So he just gets done going through things to avoid. Now he goes in verse 12, Colossians 3. He tells them things to put on. He says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Again, right there. What did he call them? Holy and what? Beloved. We're going to see that word occur a couple more times later. But they are the beloved. That's a descriptor for them. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Well, you're like, hey, well, he already complimented them, and then he encouraged them, hey, have your hearts knit together in love, right? But now he's saying, like, hey, and this is what it looks like. This is the ultimate expression of love, is having these things, and then love is like the binder around them. So he doesn't want them just to stop in chapter 1. He doesn't want them just to stop in chapter 2. He's like, continue to grow in that love. Some of you have been believers for 10, 15, 20 years. Like, hopefully you love the Lord more now than you did 5, 10, 15 years ago. And hopefully you're loving others more now than you did 5, 10, 15 years ago. If you don't, then you've flatlined, and it's time to repent and time to keep growing. The Lord wants you growing in faith in all areas, including especially this one of love. So we have here, back in Colossians 4, we have some different men that Paul gives a shout out to, so to speak. We're going to look at each one of them briefly. First is Tychicus in verse 7. The scriptures tell us in the book of Acts he is from the province of Asia. He also gets mentioned by Paul in 2 Timothy and as well as Titus. But Paul sends him, we find out here, to Colossae for the express purpose of informing Paul about his state of affairs. About informing the Colossians about Paul's state of affairs and to encourage them. So he's a leader in the church, and he's the one that's bearing the letter. You know, he's carrying the letter with him. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. So he's not only going to tell them verbally, he's going to hand them the letter. Notice the descriptors used for him. He's a beloved brother. There's that word beloved again. He's beloved. He's a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. Wouldn't you love someone like Paul to describe you like that? I mean, that's pretty good, right? Well, one day, what does it say we want to hear once when we get to heaven? Well done, good and faithful servant, right? I mean, that we want to, in one sense, who cares what Paul thinks, right? I mean, we care because it's his word. This is the word of God. But more importantly, what does God think, right? What does the Lord think? And we want to get before him and hear something like a description like this would be amazing to hear. Well, guess what? If it's possible for Tychicus, it's possible for each one of you, right? If the Lord can do that in him, certainly He can do that in you. So we see that word beloved, but, and I'm just going to point it out now, I want you to notice something about this word beloved. Go back to Colossians 1. Verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. So Epaphras is described as beloved. Go back to Colossians 4. Tychicus, you just saw, he's described as beloved. In verse 9, Onesimus, it says, our faithful and beloved brother. He's described as beloved. A couple verses later, Luke is described, Colossians 4:14. Luke, the beloved physician, he's described as beloved. And then in Colossians 1, go back there, Jesus, our Savior himself, verse 13, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Jesus himself described as beloved. This idea of beloved, it evokes a family relationship imagery. It's where family members resemble each other. We're beloved because God loves us. We're loved by God. So we're loved by God because Jesus is loved by God. He's the beloved Son. And then what happens? We get transferred out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of light. And guess what happens? We become one of the beloved. That's possible through the finished work of Christ. Why is this description fit for so many involved in Christ's work? Because it was characteristic of Jesus, and thus it should be characteristic of his followers. We should be able to use the same term with you, beloved. Next, look at Onesimus. He's going to accompany Tychicus and also report on Paul's circumstances. Verse 9, with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. How is he described? Faithful, beloved brother. And it says one of you, which means that he's a fellow Colossian. He's one of you, not a believer. No, more specifically, he's one of you. He's one of the Colossians. But what do we know about Onesimus from another letter in the Bible? He's a runaway slave. He's a runaway slave. There's an entire book. It's only one chapter. But it deals with him running away. Philemon, right? So this runaway slave, what happens? He meets Paul, right? He hears the gospel. He ends up getting saved. And so what happens when you get saved, brothers and sisters? You're different. And guess what happens? You have to go back and make the wrongs right. I've had to do that, especially when I first got saved. Like, the Lord was showing me different things. I had to go back and apologize to people, literally make restitution to one of the people growing up with. Why? Because you're a different person now. Like, Christ has ownership of you. So what does Paul do? I mean, Colossians, a lot of commentaries actually, if you buy a book on the book of Colossians, they actually stick Philemon together because Philemon was a member of the Colossian church. And so Tychicus is likely carrying both letters with him. Or even, you know, the Lord does have a sense of humor. Maybe Onesimus was carrying Philemon's letter. But, you know, they put them together because it's the same context. But this runaway slave, what does God do? Ends up saving him. Transforms him. And now look at the descriptor. Faithful, beloved brother, one of you. What about Aristarchus, verse 10? Well, he was a Thessalonian who accompanied Paul on his third missionary journey. You can read about him starting in Acts 19 and 20. He's mentioned again in 27. Likely being mentioned as Paul's fellow prisoner would indicate that he was incarcerated with Paul, likely for preaching the gospel and ministering with Paul. He doesn't get too many mentions in the scriptures, but we get the picture that he was right there with Paul, ministering to him. You know, everybody knows about Paul. How many people know about Aristarchus? In one sense, again, who cares? The question is, was Aristarchus faithful to the ministry that God gave to him? It sure looks like it. So, who cares who knows your name? Guess what? You just need one person to know your name, and that's your Heavenly Father. If he knows your name, and you appear before him, he's going to be like, come on, son. Come on, daughter. That's the only name that matters for who knows you. So he's Aristarchus is in relative obscurity. Of course, millions and tens of millions and hundreds of people, millions, see his name here. But we don't know much about him. But we know he was a fellow prisoner. And Paul compliments him for the work being done. What about Mark? Verse 10, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Well, he was a companion of Paul's on Paul's first missionary journey. But what happens with Mark? He abandons Paul. You can read about it in Acts 13. It says, John left them and returned to Jerusalem. In fact, it ends up causing a small little break in fellowship between Paul and Barnabas, because what happens in Acts 15, they want to go visit the churches again, and Barnabas wants to take Mark, and Paul's like, I don't think so. So what ends up happening? Well, they go for a season, they go their separate ways. Paul doesn't feel Mark was reliable. He feels that Mark had failed them. But what happens? This is after that. This is after it. And what's happening? He's saying, hey, greet him. Guess what? Mark's been brought back in. He's been brought back in. There's been forgiveness. There's been restoration. We can look at it even briefly in 2 Timothy. Turn there, if you will. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 11, Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. So Mark is back in the picture. We don't know what occurred, but what we do know is there's been a restoration. There's been repentance on his part. And here, Paul commends him. 2 Timothy, he's saying, hey, he's actually useful for the ministry. Man, that gives me a lot of great encouragement, and it should give you great encouragement. Sometimes people have backslidden. Maybe you've backslidden. There can always be restoration in Christ. There can always be forgiveness. There is always a place for you at the King's table with repentance. And so Mark, who had wandered off for a season, he's back and he's serving the Lord. What about Jesus called Justice in verse 11? Notice that it says, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers. It's referring to Aristarchus, Mark, and Justice. So either by birth or conversion, they were Jews. These are the only men. So the men mentioned before, the men mentioned after would be Gentiles, but these men are Jewish. And what does it say about these three? They are fellow workers for the kingdom of God. You know, Paul was a very humble man. He never saw himself above others in any type of prideful or pedestal way. God had given him a commission as an apostle, which carried much authority. But here, he's even calling them fellow workers or co-workers. And what did they do for Paul? They have been, verse 11, a comfort to me. They've been a comfort. Epaphras, who we've already read about, he was a Colossian. It says, Epaphras, who is one of you, again, meaning that's where he resided. He's a Colossian. And look at the description used for him. He gets kind of a lengthy one, in part because it looks like It looks like back in Colossians 1, verse 7, it says, he's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. But it says earlier than that in verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras. So it looks like he had a key role in planting the church in Colossae. Might have been the key person planting it. But at a minimum, he was there with other people and helped plant the church. So here, it's a servant of Christ Jesus. They're familiar well with him. He's a Colossian. And what does it say? Who's always struggling on your behalf in his prayers for you. And his concern was that the Colossians would stand mature in God's will and fully assured. What else do we learn? He's a hard worker. A hard worker. Verse 13, I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Right? God gave him a mission. He's out there fulfilling it. God gives him ministry. What's he doing? He's working hard to fulfill it. And really, he's being placed as an example before the Colossians of which to follow. Verse 14, we get Luke. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you. Again, Luke is beloved, as does Demas. What did Luke do? Well, we know that Luke wrote the third gospel, the book of Luke, as well as Acts. He stood firm not only in this earlier imprisonment, but also in Paul's later imprisonment. This is Paul's first time in prison. Paul ends up in prison a second time. Luke stands with him both times. By tradition, he is one of the 72. And it's likely that he's a Gentile. But he's the beloved physician. And then Demas is mentioned. It's interesting, again, in verse 14, we just get, as does Demas. He's greeting. He ends up actually falling away, as we find out in 2 Timothy. Interesting to think, though. You're involved with Paul's ministry, and you're seeing the signs and the wonders. You're seeing the miracles occur. You're seeing lives transformed. And 2 Timothy 4, it says, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. People fall away. That's a tough pill to swallow. Listen, if they can fall away in the first century, then people can fall away today. And if they can fall away as they travel with the Apostle Paul, they can fall away at a church they're involved in today. Brothers and sisters, don't let that be you. If you've been saved for more than a couple years, most likely you know someone who's denied the faith, who's walked away. Don't let that be you. It's not worth it. What the world has to offer is just not worth it. Continue to walk faithfully with Christ. Your eternal soul rests with him. Trust him, walk with him, don't deny him. Then Archippus is mentioned in verse 17, and he's given an exhortation, fulfill the ministry that you have received. Each of these men, did they have faults? Yes. A couple of them we learn about. Mark, we learn in a different book. Demas, we learn. But most of them, their faults aren't highlighted, are they? And they're not even listed. And they're not discussed publicly. But do you think Paul knows their shortcomings? I mean, he was like a pastor to them. And he is shepherding them. For certainly, he knew their shortcomings. But where does he focus? What's the focus? It's on what God's done and is doing through them. Now, did he pull them aside privately at times? I'm certainly sure he did. That's what a good shepherd would do. Challenge, exhort, correct, rebuke, encourage. But what's the focus? Like where they're running well, what they're doing well with. So he calls them to greatness, but he also encourages them in the areas they're already doing great. Why mention these men? It's good to acknowledge the work and faithfulness of others. And we had a member, it's been like 2 decades now, but they didn't like us giving shout-outs to people. I don't understand that. I think it's good. So when we have had the play, to acknowledge Susie and the hard work she did, when we have the children's Christmas, we acknowledge the work that people do there. When we have the fall party, I mean, we acknowledge people. And that's a good thing. Like, some people, they like to have their own horn, you know, tooted. And that's not why we do it. We're trying to encourage people. We also want to say, hey, like, God's using this person. That's a reason to be encouraged. That's a reason to rejoice. So we want to make sure that we as well, each one of us, we can do one of two things. I was talking about this the other night. We can focus on people's spots and blemishes, or we can focus on the good things that God's doing in their life. We can focus on the spots and blemishes. And some people are really good at being critics and criticizing. That is not how your Savior was. That's not how he walked on this earth. Did he have sharp words for the disciples at times? Absolutely. It's even recorded. But what the vast majority, he's encouraging, he's loving, he's calling to greatness, he's pouring into them, he's showing them, hey, here's where I'm at, come join me, right? Correct? So in our own lives, brothers and sisters, we need to make sure that we have that same approach. It is easy to criticize. It is easy. If a 4-year-old can do it, and they routinely do, it's pretty easy to do. Anyone can criticize. Anyone can condemn. Anyone can complain. What's the hard work? Being willing to build up other people. Being willing to call other people out in a gracious way and build them up privately, but also in front of others. And we could spend all day talking about the ministry that many of you are doing and have accomplished and your faithfulness to Christ. And it's an encouragement to me. Not everyone gets to always see some of the behind-the-scenes work, but there's a lot of behind-the-scenes work that's going on. All right, even to make it possible for me to get up here and preach, a lot of behind-the-scenes work going on. Even things like the sound ministry, right? They've got the power of the voice, so to speak, at their hands. But we don't. The only time we think about it is when there's an issue. Then everyone's looking back at Steve, right? But 99% of the time, I mean, things go swimmingly. They go well, right? And guess what? That doesn't happen by chance. They're up here 8:30, 8:45. And they're up here, so a couple hours beforehand, they're getting things ready. Same with the worship team. They don't just walk up here and magically play those instruments. They're up here. They're practicing. They're practicing throughout the week. Why? Because the ministry that they have, they want it to be the best it possibly can be. All right? I'm up here throughout the week. I'm up here on Saturdays studying, putting a sermon together. Why? Because I want it to be the best it can possibly be. I had someone years ago, it was a younger person, they were kind of just immature, but they were like, really, you shouldn't have to, you know, spend any time studying. You should just go up there unprepared and just speak whatever comes to you. Seriously, we had a long discussion about it. About 7 years later, they came back and apologized after they left and went off for a while and tried to do a similar ministry. You can only fly by the handle for so many sermons, right? It takes a lot. It takes preparation. And the Lord has gifted each one of you here and fulfill whatever ministry he's given you, like fulfill it to the best of your ability. By God's grace, by his Spirit, you can do that. Each one of us has a gifting. and we're all called. We're all called to service. Some specifically get a title, deacon. But these guys, I mean, these words here for some of them, faithful minister, verse 7, Tychicus, that's the Greek word diakonos. And we just transliterate that over into English, deacon. So, the idea is, what is a deacon? He's a servant. He's a servant. So, when you guys were voting, I mean, hopefully, you're voting for men that you see serving. You're only acknowledging the work that they're already doing. They're servants, and they meet the qualifications. So, yes, these men had faults, but focus on the things that they're doing well. This should be true with your children. This should be true with your spouse. And this should be true with your friends, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Which one of these men could Paul do without? Well, in one sense, all of them. I mean, the Lord's going to do whatever work he wants to accomplish. So if we're not going to be faithful, yes, the Lord is still faithful. But in another sense, he needed each one of them. Each one was needed for the task appointed to them. If Epaphras tried to do all the work of Tychicus and Luke and Aristarchus, he would have been overloaded. He wouldn't have done it well. So God had a task for each one of them, and they were appointed to do it, and they did it well. The picture would definitely look different if Epaphras wasn't there. It would look different if Tychicus was missing. It would look different if Luke wasn't present. Each one of them added something that was needed for the ministry. And guess what, brothers and sisters? The picture looks different if you're not there. It looks different if you're missing from the picture. It looks different if you're not present. So I encourage you, serve. The Lord has ministry for you. Serve. The world will look different if you do the ministry he calls you to. We get a chance, by God's grace, we get an opportunity to affect the kingdom. We get a chance to be a part of advancing the kingdom. And one day, guess what? That ends. That ends. We've had brothers and sisters be members of this church, and they've died. And their ministry, it's over. And some of you will be there sooner than you realize. And all of us will be there one day. And once we die, guess what? We can't impact the kingdom anymore here on earth. We can't. So guess what? We got to use the time we got. We're back to Colossians from last week. Make the most of every opportunity. That doesn't mean burnout, but guess what? It doesn't mean rust out. And if I had to choose between the two, I'm going to err on the side of burning out, going too hard, than going too soft and rusting out, right? There's definitely a balance. But too many of us sometimes, we're erring on the side of rusting out. No, there's ministry to do. If you're not sure, come talk to us. We've got ministry. We can plug you in. We can get you involved. The Lord wants us being ministers to one another. Think about it just for a moment. These men had beginnings and stories, and we won't know those stories this side of heaven. But there's a decent chance, especially for the Gentiles, almost a given, that they got saved later in life. And they grew up in the vice of Roman culture. So they've got some backstories. They probably did some heinous things. They probably had to make some apologies and restoration. Even Paul himself. I've got a little note in my Bible in Acts where it talks about he persecuted the Christians and put them in jail. And my note says, I would assume that he went later and visited them. The very ones he put in prison. Right? And he probably tried, not probably, I'm sure he made it right and tried to make restitution to the best of his ability. Why? Transformed later in life. That's why I pray pretty routinely for our children, for them to come to know Jesus at an early age. All the things, so they don't have to go through some of the horrible, poor, bad decisions that some of us that got saved later in life made, and the consequences that come with those poor, awful, bad decisions. So we won't know their stories. But guess what? People didn't look at Onesimus as a runaway slave. They didn't look at Mark as a coward. What did they look at him? Of what God did in them and what God did through them. So, yes, Onesimus, he used a runaway slave to advance his kingdom. Mark, he used a deserter to advance his kingdom. Paul, he used a murderer to advance his kingdom. And brothers and sisters, he can use you. What we used to be, who cares? If you've got Christ, that's what matters. All the accolades of the world fail in comparison. The money, the degrees, the fortune, the fame, what is that to Christ? What did Paul do? I consider all things what? It's rubbish. I consider all things loss for the sake of gaining Christ. Certainly, hopefully, you would trade everything you had, every worldly good you had, to gain Christ. That would be an amazing deal. Guess what? The Lord is gracious. He doesn't make you do that. He does call you what? He calls you to give him his all. You, the living sacrifice, Romans 12 before him, willing to walk daily, laying down your life for him. He is a very good and gracious God. He not only calls us his servants, he calls us his children. Let's be faithful as his servants and as his children to seek his kingdom first. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the examples that we have of these men who were faithful. Lord, we want to make an impact on your kingdom. We're asking that part of that impact would happen at the fall party on October 5th. We're asking you to use us for whatever task that is needed. We'd be willing to serve there. Lord, bless that day. Let the gospel go forth in fullness and in purity to touch many people's hearts. Lord, use us in our communities. Use us in this church to be servants, to be ministers, to be faithful. Lord, regardless of our past, it's what you've made us to be now. And you've made us to be your sons and daughters. You look at us and smile. We are truly the apple of your eye, as the Old Testament says. Continue your work through us. Continue to shine upon us and be gracious. Amen.